You're listening to Waters Church Podcast, where faith meets real life. We're one church, many locations, and one mission, to see lives changed by Jesus. No matter where you're listening from, you are a part of Waters Church family. Now, let's dive into today's message from our pastor.
Part 6, when King David prayed for me. By the way, we've been talking about money for quite some time. Giving, generosity, big week next week, 10-week offering. We've been asking you, save to give. We do not do pledges in this church. What is a pledge? Where we ask you to sign up to give for a number of weeks or number of years. I don't like that. I do not like compulsory giving. I don't want to put pressure and burden on you. I want you to prepare and make a plan. That's what we've been talking about for several weeks, several months now. And this next week is our 10-week offering. If you're not prepared, do not be worried about that. We will have a 20-week offering March 21st. But 10 weeks, good number, that's next week. And next week, I pray that we gather together, we rejoice, we're going to sing some extra songs, some Christmas songs, praise God, next week. So come on in and worship Jesus with us, a little bit of extra worship as it is the Christmas season. And we remember that the only way that we can gather in this place, and the only reason why we do gather in this place, is because God gave his gift, the gift of his son Jesus, for us 2,000 years ago. Amen, somebody. Let's talk about this subject. Let's talk about the name of this message. When we go to 1 Chronicles chapter 29, you'll notice it's the last chapter in the book. It's the last moment of David's life, and he prays. And he prays for you and for me. And the reason why I know that he's praying for you and for me is because he asks that God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, will keep forever purposes, such purposes, the purposes that he enunciates earlier in this passage, and thoughts in the hearts of your people. Quick question, everybody, Waters Church, every location. Are you God's people? Yes. If you're God's people, this prayer is for you. He prays that God will keep these purposes and thoughts in their hearts. Now, let me give you what those purposes and thoughts are, but I want to back up and tell you the context of this chapter, 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Last chapter in 1 Chronicles, here's what else it is. It's the last chapter in David's life. David's illustrious life is coming to an end. David, who slew Goliath when he was just a shepherd boy. David, who wrote over half of the Psalms in the Bible. The Psalms is the prayer and praise book of the Bible. David was a praying man. David was a powerful man. But here's how those two things go together. And listen to me, every other man in the house. We need powerful men of God in our church. You get power through prayer. By the way, in January, I am so excited. It is the holiday season. Eat up, everybody. Because we got 21 days of prayer and fasting coming up on January 4th to the 25th. By the way, I plan on having not one, but two Tuesday night worship experiences during those weeks. And we will have prayer and praise every weekday at 6 a.m. at one of our locations and broadcast on our YouTube channel. Don't even bother to clap if you're just going to do it that bad. I mean, come on. 6 a.m., praise and prayer, rotating at our five locations. And I believe it would be Woonsocket leading us off on Monday and North Attleboro or Tuesday. I don't know. We'll set you out the schedule. But 21 days of prayer and fasting so that we have in 2026 our greatest year of power in Jesus' name. David was a praying man. That's why David was a powerful man. So he killed Goliath. He wrote 73 Psalms. He prayed. And 50 of his prayers were answered in his lifetime. I don't know about you, but I'll take 50 prayers answered in my lifetime. How did I get that number? I punched it into ChatGPT. That's what ChatGPT told me. We'll see if it's true, but nonetheless. He's a praying man, and he ends his life praying for you. Think about that. By the way, this is his last moment before the people of Israel. He will go into seclusion. He will get old and weak, and he will die. Scripture will tell us that he gets so old and so weak that he can't even keep warm. And they cover him with blankets, and just like everybody else, He dies in weakness. But the last visual that the people of Israel will see is recorded for us here in 1 Chronicles 29. And here's what he does. He spends that chapter preparing the way for his son Solomon to build the temple for Israel's worship. And he gives of his treasures. He gives of his bounty. So we're going to take it from the top. I'm going to give you some perspective here on what's happened in this chapter. He gathers the people of Israel together, and it says in verse 1 of 1 Chronicles 29, he said to all the assembly, Solomon, my son, whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. The work is great. For the palace will not be for men, but for the Lord God. This is not about us. It's not about me. Waters Church, our generational influence. Generational influence. It's not about me. This is, by the way, David is setting up the next generation to build the temple. Well, guess what we're doing? We're setting up the next generation with funding Waters Academy, with funding other locations, with funding locations in Waters Church Woonsocket, Waters Church Apollo Beach, Waters Church Orlando someday, Waters Church beyond these walls in Jesus' name. Setting up the next generation. Well, that's what this chapter is about. That's what this First Chronicles, where'd it go? Oh, First Chronicles chapter 29 is about. So he says, I have provided for the next generation. I wanted to build a temple. God said no. That's what David's testimony is. God said no. You've killed too many people. The temple is the house of peace. The man who builds it must be a man of peace. Solomon's name means peace. And by the way, Solomon is the son of David who builds a temple for all nations to know the God of Israel. Well, guess what? About 800 years after this moment, well, actually about 1,200 years after this moment, the true son of David, Jesus Christ, who this season we remember him as the Prince of Peace, has come, laid down his life, rose again, and he builds the true temple, the house of God. Not a building made by man's hands, but our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit wherein God dwells. And through us, the world, the nation might know the God of Israel. Isn't that cool? So this is all pointing to Jesus, but Solomon is, you know, a prefigure of this. So David says, so as far as I was able, I provided the gold for the things of gold, silver for silver, bronze for the things of bronze, iron for the things of iron, wood for the things of wood, besides great quantities of onyx and stones and setting. All these precious stones and marble I have provided. And in addition to all that I provided for the Holy House, I have a treasure of my own of gold and silver. And he's going to give this to the nation so that they might build a beautiful temple for God's glory. And what David exhibited in the last moment of his life, think about this. And he's going to give a ridiculous amount, and we're going to talk about that in just a moment, a ridiculous amount of gold he's going to give away for the temple. This is his last visual before the people. Now, David is also a picture of Jesus. The last thing Jesus did in his earthly life, does anybody know? The last thing that he did was give his all for us. He gave his body, he gave his blood, he gave his life. And so just like David in the last moment before the people gave his all, so Jesus, even more so, gave his all to establish a temple, to build a place where people could come and know the Lord. It's kind of incredible that this is his last moment. But it's important for us to take note of that, because here's the last thing you're going to do. I don't know what plans you have. I don't know if you've scheduled your vacation for 2026 yet. I don't know if you're trying to put a kid through college like I am right now. I don't know if you're planning on having a baby. I don't know if you're at the back end of your life or at the front end of your life. I don't know where you are, but here's what I know. We all end our lives doing the exact same thing. Do you know what it is? Well, yeah, dying, but good answer. In dying, here's what we do. Are you ready? We give it up. It's all gone. By the way, get yourself to a lawyer and decide where it's going to go when you're gone so that the government doesn't come and take it. But this is what our last job is on earth. And so appropriately, we should talk about it before we actually have to do it. Get into the business of giving before you're dying, because when you die, you give it all. Get good at it. David models this for us in 1 Chronicles 29. And what I'm going to unpack for us in this chapter is the five virtues of giving. I've got 5 points. I'm going to get them through them quickly, because I'm going to jet over to Woonsocket and install a new elder in that church this afternoon. So let's go. The 5 virtues of giving. Write this down. Number one, giving is an act of devotion. Giving is an act of devotion. So David says, I've given all this gold and all this silver and all this iron and all this wood. But then he says, and I have a treasure of my own. This is his own personal bank account. David managed the finances of the people from taxation, but then he also had his own money. And David was exceedingly rich. And look what he says. And because, somebody say, because of my, what? Devotion to the house of my God, I give. Tie these words together in your notes, underline them, circle them. I give. Because of my devotion to the house, I give to the house. You have devotion to the house, you should be giving to the house. I love my church, I should be giving to my church. Listen, write this down in the margins. I didn't have time to put this in the notes with blanks. You can't have devotion without demonstration. Anybody with true devotion demonstrates their devotion. The young man who falls in love with fair maiden eventually gets himself to the store in the mall that he never previously entered. Walks in, deer in the headlights. Salesman sees him coming. He knows what that boy is coming to do. He's coming to buy the ring because of what? His devotion. You don't have devotion without demonstration. Or in the words of one of the great prophets of the 21st century. Up in the club, we just broke up. I'm doing my own little thing. You decided to dip and now you want a trip because another brother noticed me. I'm up on him, he up on me. Don't pay him any attention because I cried my tears, gave you 3 good years. You can't be mad at me because if you like it, then you should have put a ring on it. If you like it, then you should have put a ring on it. In the words of the great theologian Beyonce. If you're devoted to something, you demonstrate it. Whatever it is. Now, this is what God does for us. Let me just show you a couple passages. One of them, the most familiar passage in the New Testament, probably in all the Bible. John 3:16. This is one probably everybody's got memorized. For God so loved, and by the way, this word so is not about quantity. It's not God was so desperately in love with the world. He loved the world so much. No, that's not the word. That's not the word. That's not the sense. The word sense is not quantity, but quality. In other words, this is how. This is how God loved the world. God loved the world that he... I just find it amazing that in the most quotable, well-known Bible verse in all of history, the verb is give. And the subject is God. And he does it to show us how he loves us. You don't have devotion without demonstration. Let me show you another passage of scripture that unpacks this for us in Romans chapter 5. One of the greatest passages in all the Bible, Romans 5:8. But God, what? Shows. In another translation, it says, he demonstrates. He demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. Some of you are like, I don't know. God can't possibly love me. Oh, my friend, he doesn't love you because you're pretty. He doesn't love you because you're good. He loves you because he's a loving God. And he chose to demonstrate his love. He shows you how he loves you in that while you didn't deserve it, while you were running after your own sort of life, God sent Jesus to die for you without a thought of you, of him in your head. He had you on his heart and he laid down his life for you. We have salvation because God chose to demonstrate his devotion to us. And so back to the heart of David in this chapter. I am devoted to that's my God. Now, I've been talking about money for several weeks, and some of you have complimented the message, but some of you have had a problem with the messages. Not many. In fact, I think they've left. One person said, how long is pastor going to preach about money? I want to let you know, every time you ask that question, the series gets 1 week longer. I'm kidding. But the reality is what I've learned. You know what happens when the pastor preaches about money? And this is a fact because we measure everything in this year. We measure everything. And what's happened over the last 6 weeks is our attendance has gone down and our offerings have gone up. This is amazing. Now, here's why I say that to you. I share that with you because there are two kinds of people that show up at church every Sunday. Givers and takers. Givers and takers. And I don't know about you, but I'm okay with the takers leaving. That leaves the givers behind. Now, ask yourself a very simple question. What kind of friends do you want? Givers or takers? What kind of spouse do you want? Some of you are like, I married a taker, but I wish I... What kind of children do you want to raise? No parent in their right mind says to their children, now keep. No, what do we say? Share, give, right? That's what God wants for us. It's okay. I would consider that we are a more healthy church right now than we were 6 weeks ago, as God has removed the takers and only the givers remain. But that's not because you want to, I don't know, show off or impress me. No, it's not. It's because you're devoted and you can't have devotion without demonstration. Here's number two, write this down. Giving is an act of consecration to God. People can say all they want about being committed to Christ. The rubber hits the road when you give. Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul. Okay, wonderful. These are statements that we can throw out. Oh, I gave my life to Jesus. Uh-huh. Now show us by what's in your hand as you come before him. This is what David does in this moment. And check this out. He says 3,000 talents of gold. The gold of Ophir, this is special gold. Now, David, you want to talk about consecration. 3,000 talents. Let me just do some math with you. Are you ready? A talent is 65 pounds. Does anybody know what the price of gold is right now? Some of you know. Wow, this is a very financially savvy congregation. Okay. Right now, it is about $4,300 per ounce. How many ounces in a pound? 16 ounces for 1 pound. Now, just check this out. Do the math. $4,300 times 16 times 65 times 3,000. Estimates are that David gave somewhere in the vicinity of $5 billion, our money, to the house of God. That is devotion. He gave it all. And so did Jesus. And so what do we give? We give it all. It's all on it. Now, of course, we need to help our families and pay for food and housing, and you must provide for your own house. And yes, even enjoyment, things that you want, things that you like. 1 Timothy chapter 6, God gives us all things for our enjoyment, and there's nothing wrong with that. But where do you present your gifts to God and put it in your hand? This is what consecration means. Because now after David provides all this of his own treasure, he asks the question in verse 5. He says, who then will offer, what's this word? Willingly. And if you got your Bibles out, please circle willingly, because I'm giving you notice today. I'm putting you on notice, Waters Church, all locations. Next week when you come and you give above and beyond your regular giving to generational influence, I don't want you to give out of guilt. I don't want you to give because you feel pressured. In fact, if you're coming and you're just going to give because you feel guilty and pressured, keep it. And I'm absolutely serious here. Go to Longhorn Steakhouse and buy yourself the most guilt-ridden ribeye steak you will ever have in your life. I'm looking for people who want to do it. And you want to do it because you love the Lord. And more importantly, not more importantly, but almost as importantly, you love letting people know about the Lord. Because that's what this is about. This is about locations growing, our church expanding, parking lots being made possible so that people no longer have to turn around when they can't get into our building. This is for the next generation to be raised knowing their 1, 2, 3s and ABCs and not wondering during their formative years what gender they are. This is about making Jesus known. So this word that David uses after willingly, what is it? Consecrating himself. When we give, we consecrate. Now, this word consecrate in the Hebrew, it means fill the hand. That's what it means. So when you are consecrated, you're filling the hand. Now, consecration involves action. Devotion requires action. Man, you can't get away with just saying that you love your wife. It's quiet. You've got to show her. You got to maybe empty the dishwasher and fill it. Throw a load of clothes in the laundry. Clean up after yourself. Go and buy her some flowers just because. Yeah? What are you doing in all those situations? You are filling your hand with objects that require participation in your devotion. Next week, when you come, you fill your hand with a gift and you bring it to God. Next week's offering, by the way, we're going old school at Waters Church. Some of you have been here only so long, and so you probably have noticed that we do not pass a plate. We do not take an offering in our church service. We used to, and we stopped. Next week, we're going to do it, just next week. And the reason why, God laid it on my heart. I want this to actually be something that we physically do next week. Physically do. Now, I also had a thought. Instead of passing the bucket, we put the buckets up here on the front of the stage, and we have a dance-off competition where you dance all the way to the buckets, drop your money in, and then dance back to your seat. And the less money you give, the longer you have to dance. Kidding. We'll just pass the buckets. We don't want to see you dance. But what we're trying to do here is we're trying to get your hand involved. Look, I hear there's big football games going on today. But at a football game, there's two kinds of people that show up. There are people who are involved in actually deciding who wins. We call them the players. And then there's everybody else. We call them the consumers, the watchers, the spectators. The difference between a player and a spectator is the player has got something in his hand. A ball, a bat, a stick, whatever. The player is committed. The spectator is just observing commitment. So which are you? In the field of God's glory, in the field of God's, not gain, but military spiritual conquest of the nations. Which one are you? Are you a contributor? You got something in your hand, ready to use it for God's purposes, or are you just a spectator watching other people participate? Next week's your opportunity. Get involved in the kingdom work. Let's go to number three. Giving is an act of worship. Giving is an act of worship. So David gives an exorbitant amount. And notice this in verse 6, when he says, who's going to get involved? Who's going to put it in their hand? Verse 6 says, then the what? Say it out loud. The leaders of the father's house made their free will offerings, as did also the what? Leaders of the tribes and the commanders of thousands and of hundreds and the officers over the king's work. So you have leaders, commanders, officers. I would say 1, 2, 3 important kinds of people. Here's the point. Some of you want to be important in the house of God, but you never contribute. You just consume. I'm all for you consuming. I want you to consume as much spiritual content as you possibly can in this church. I want you to have relationships that matter. I love the fact that we have over 100 small groups where you gather together and you get to know each other. And I want you to absorb and receive from people as much as you possibly can. And if anybody in any of our locations has been blessed by relationships in this church, can I just hear a good amen? Okay, great, wonderful. Now, contribute. Be a leader. Leaders set the table by exemplifying giving, not taking. Yeah? Oh, guys, get out on that field today. Get on that field and give it all. Leave it all out there. We never root them on and say, now get out there and take. Get out there and absorb other people's accomplishments. No, contribute, be a part. How can we say we are the church if all we do is watch other people participate in the ministry of Jesus? So they give. The leaders exemplify giving. And then all these people give all this money. And whoever had precious stones, they gave them. And look at verse 9. Then, after the giving, then the people rejoiced. They were happy. Why? Well, scripture doesn't leave us clueless. Because they had given. They rejoiced because they gave willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. And then David, the king, also rejoiced greatly. And the words rejoice greatly means that he spinned around wildly. In other words, David did what I would like you to do. Come and dance your way to the altar and give. But we're not going to do that. But anyway, he was excited. Joyful giving to God. And then he blesses the Lord in all the assembly. And he says, blessed are you. He just breaks out into praise. Blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel. Because giving is an act of worship. Worship, the phrase, the word worship comes from an old English term, means that's worth-ship. Worth-ship. In other words, is it worth it to you? At what point or at what value of your life is your church, is your local church? I believe that one of the best blessings you can have in your life is a church that preaches the unadulterated, not uncompromised word of the living God. I mean, how many of you, that's what you love about our church? No matter who's up here, they're preaching from God's word and they're saying it like it is. They're not tiptoeing around. They're not going with the flows and the ebbs of culture. But they say it like God said it. And they make no compromise and no apology. Thus saith the Lord, let God be true and all men be liars. I'm standing on the truth of this book, and I'll never apologize for it. And I believe that's one of the best blessings you can have in your life. And your worship next week. When we come next week, more songs, more singing to celebrate. When we give, we should celebrate. Now, here's what I'm doing. There's something about letting money go that brings joy to your heart. The problem is getting to the point of letting it go. Right? We don't pass the bucket anymore. You know why? There's a spiritual principle behind that. I was tired of seeing people give out of guilt. I was just tired of it. And I don't want to pastor a culture like that into any of our locations. Listen to me, all locations. I don't want to pastor you into this idea of you didn't plan on giving. You just showed up at church. You barely got there. You know, your hair's kind of, and everything's like kind of messed up. And just, you know, and you just had a hard struggle with the husband on the way to church, and the kids are great. And you're sitting there, and now the bucket comes, and you're like, oh, I forgot. That's right. Ah, ooh, ah. And you're reaching him. Here's a, you know, linty $5 bill. There you go, God. There's my lint and $5 bill. Just keep that. Just keep that. Make a plan to give instead. In other words, it's something that you've thought through. It's something that you've put into your mind. You've put into your hand, and it's an act of worship, because worship is intentional. When it's worth it, it's intentional. You got to find how to give at Waters Church. You got to go to waterschurch.org/give, and you got to figure it out. And by the way, ever since we stopped passing the bucket, our income has gone up, not down. And God has poured into our hands, because the atmosphere matters. That when we give joyfully and gratefully, because God has been so good to us. It's worship. God is worth it. The kingdom is worth it. These kids coming to Christ, worth it. Baptisms, people saved from addiction, slavery to sin, it's worth it. Amen. Now, here's number four. Giving is an act of thanksgiving. And that's what David epitomizes here in this chapter as well. He goes on this long worship moment. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. You are exalted. All these worship phrases. And then look at this, verse 12. What an important text. Okay, ready? Both riches and honor. Everybody, the last next three words come from you. Riches come from God. We've got to get our theology right. We've got to get this right. Income inequality is a huge problem in our world right now. And I get it. Charlie Kirk was on this, by the way. If young people can't afford to buy a house, they won't care about the country. I get it. That's 100% right. But the problem is how we talk about it. We immediately just label rich people as evil. Can I just pastor you for a moment and say, please do not fall into that trap? There's a lot of evil rich people. There's a lot of good rich people. There's a lot of evil poor people. There's a lot of good poor people. We don't make, you know, for a culture that is so obsessed with not judging everybody, we do find it awful easy to judge people based on what amount of money they have. I don't know. Kind of sounds hypocritical. Here's the theology we got to get to. Riches are not evil. Abraham was rich. Abraham had 138 armed soldiers in his house. 138 bodyguards. That's one stinking rich dude. David was rich, $5 billion to God's house. Solomon, exceedingly rich. Nicodemus, who helped bury Christ with Joseph of Arimathea, rich people. By the way, there's a case to be made that two of Jesus's disciples, we have this image that they're all poor, poverty-stricken people that had nothing else to do, so they followed Jesus. That's not true. James and John, the Bible says when Jesus called them, James and John left their father with the boats and the servants and followed Jesus. What I'm trying to say is these were not schlubs. just fishing to eke out some subsistence of a life. These are men, they had an enterprise. They had a fishing business. And they left it for following Jesus. So they could possibly have been rich. Get your theology right about riches. God gives honor. We got no problem with this word. God gives honor. Yes, Lord. But God also gives riches. And by the way, it's important because if you want to live faithfully before the Lord, you got to remember that. In fact, when God is about to send the people of Israel into the promised land, he tells them through Moses in Deuteronomy 8:17, he says, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. The problem is not the wealth. The problem is your heart about it. The heart. You shall remember, verse 18, the Lord your God, for it is he. It is who? The Lord your God. It is he who gives you the power to get wealth. Oh, I got more verses for you. Just so that we're clear, the Bible's not vague on this subject. Proverbs 22, verse 4. The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor in life. Fear the Lord, you will succeed. Fear the Lord, you will be blessed. Oh, I got another passage. Again, it's all over the Bible. First Samuel, chapter 2. This is Hannah's song. The Lord makes poor, the Lord makes rich. He brings low, he exalts. God blesses people. And sometimes he blesses them with exceeding wealth. Oh, I got even more verses, but I'll just do one more. How about one more? Got time for one more? James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from the Father of lights. He's a giving God. So where are we at in our notes? Giving is an act of worship. Giving is an act of thanksgiving. I thank you, God. And David, back to his thoughts in this chapter, he says, in your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we, what? Thank you. We praise your name. This is an atmosphere of thanksgiving. God, all that we can do next week is because of you. You are the giver of every good and perfect gift. And then he says in verse 16, skipping down ahead, we'll circle back to verse 14 and 15 in just a second. He says, O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name, it what? Comes from your hand and is all your own. You will never give God something that is not already his. And that's why tithing for me has never been an issue. Oh, I've got issues. But I've never had an issue with this one. The first tenth of my income comes back to this house. The first tenth. And I did something this week. Maybe I shouldn't tell you this, but I did. I looked up my tithing record over the 27 years I've been your pastor. I've given back the first 5 to 6 years of my income back to this house. Even more than that, actually. And I'm just guesstimating there on some issues, on some numbers. The point of the matter is, this has never been an issue for me to say, God, you first, because it's all his anyway. The issue is my wallet. My wallet speaks. Does anybody have a wallet that talks to them? A purse that just kind of cries out, here's not enough. I need more. And you have to speak back to your wallet. You have to speak back to your wallet with action. Put it in your hand, consecration, devotion. And you have to say, you're not in charge. And everything in you is from God anyway. So here's how we're going to do that. I'm going to take 10% out of you. That's what happens. I take it out. He goes, eh. And I say, no, this is God's. And my wallet learns to shut its blessed mouth and trust that God is able. I mean, at some point, you got to tell the wallet what to do instead of listen to what the wallet tells you to do. And that's how you do it. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for all that you've given me. And I'm going to tell myself every time I get paid that it is God's anyway. And I live in the freedom. By the way, there's a joy that comes to giving. Oh, I meant to say this earlier under worship, but I'll say it now. I told you, I think I said this last 2 weeks ago, and I'll say it again. One of the things that I've decided to do is above what we were already planning to give out of our savings account, I decided to go on a selling spree on Facebook Marketplace. And I've taken, you know, the cash for all these things that I had in store. I had too much stuff just gathering dust in my garage. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And I've been selling it, and I've been taking that cash, not putting it in my account. I put it in my safe at home, and next Sunday, I'm going to take that money out, and I'm going to bring it, and in my hand, boom, put it in. On top of the money, in addition, we're going to put into this offering. Okay, the reason why I tell you that is because I have discovered the seller's joy. The seller's joy is this. You have this dusty old thing that you have to maintain, clean, upkeep, you know, whatever. And then you actually get some guy or girl, some sucker on Facebook to come and take responsibility for it. And they pay you. And you walk away, you're like, I'm free. I don't have to clean it, upkeep it, upgrade it, change it, whatever. Now don't sell your children. But maybe some of you, maybe I got a wife after first service come up to me and say, my husband needed to hear that. He's got so much stuff in the garage. Yeah, well, you know, it might be the ladies that need to hear that too, but just to let stuff go and then take that thing that is gathering dust and turn it, let God turn it into a child learning about Jesus. What's better? Child learning about Jesus, my crummy little habit. Right? Amen, somebody? Thank you, God. Okay, number five, lastly. Giving is an act of humility. And that's what David means when he says in verse 15, or let's back up to verse 14. He says, who am I? This is a statement of humility. Humility. Do you know where we get the word human from? You know where we get the word human from? From the word humus. Do you know what humus is? Does anybody know what humus is? It's dirt. In the beginning, God took the dust of the earth and formed a man and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. To be human is to remember you're just breathing dirt. That's humility. I am only who I am because God has breathed into me. And so who am I, David says. Oh, you're David, you're the king, you're this giant slaying guy who never lost a battle. No, I'm a nobody. Without God, I'm nothing. And who is my people that we should be able to offer this? For all things come from you and of your own we have given you. And we are strangers and sojourners as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow. Does anybody know how quickly a shadow can come and go? Like that. We're here today, we're gone tomorrow, and there is no abiding. Get used to giving now because it's the last thing you're going to do with your life. Now, this week, my car went into the shop, so I had to get a rental. And this might be a new thing. I don't know if anybody's experienced this, but I was always under the impression that when you got a rental car, you had to bring the same amount of gas in the tank as you left with. So is anybody like me, you're kind of obsessive about that. You don't want the extra charge on the back end of the bill, so you put a little bit more gas. Well, this person, when they gave me the car, I couldn't believe this. I'd never heard this before. Is this new? I don't know what's going on. They said, oh, by the way, you don't have to worry about the gas. Just come back with whatever's left. I'm like, praise God Almighty. So guess what I've been doing all week? Driving as little as possible. Make sure that I... I'm not getting that gas station. That car is getting back to that rental station on fumes, baby. Imagine if I was going to the gas station, be like, I want to make sure I'm filled up. Man, you'd be like, that's stupid. Now, what about if I took it to another level? And I went to the tire place and I said, put some new tires on this sucker. And then I went to the detailing shop and I said, detail that guy. And then I went to the body wrap shop and said, body wrap this. I want body wrap with my big beard logo on it. There we go. And then I went to the auto, audio guy and I said, put some 18-inch subwoofers in the back. I want to blast praise music at the stoplights. You'd all call me stupid. I was investing in something that didn't last. And some people are doing that with their entire life. They're wrapping it. They're investing in it. They're desperately seeking to upgrade it. Now, I got no problem with you living a good life, but please, please, please live beyond your life, because it's actually not yours and you can't keep it. So David closes this moment out with a prayer for all of us. Here it is, verse 18, circling back. This whole chapter of giving gratefully, devotedly, consecratedly, worshipfully, thankfully, humbly, he says, Father, keep forever these purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people. Do you know what David prayed for? He prayed for you to be a consecrated, devoted, thankful, humble giver. And his prayers get answered. Write this down, sermon in a sentence. David prayed that God would shape a people whose devotion, worship, gratitude, and humility would be seen in how they give to him. That's what he prayed for, and he prayed it for you, and he prayed it for me. And so next week, we get a chance to live up to that prayer for the sake of the next generation in Jesus' name. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. At every location, I want to give you a chance to say yes to Jesus. Before you can give anything back to God, you got to receive the gift he gave to you. It's Christmas season. The reason why it's called Christmas is because Jesus Christ came to this earth. The word mass is from the Latin for thankful. We give Christ thanks for giving us his life. Have you surrendered your life to him? Let me make it very clear. No one gets to heaven because they're a good person. No one gets to heaven because they're a good person. Not me, not the Pope, not Billy Graham. No one. You get to heaven because Jesus forgives you of your sins and you've placed your faith in him. I want to give you a chance to do that right now, right where you are. Head bowed and eyes closed. If you want to say yes to Jesus, this is your chance right here. I can't think of a better moment to do it. Would you say a prayer after me? Say it quietly, but say it from your heart. Say, Heavenly Father, I repent of my sins. Forgive me. Make me your child. I surrender my life to Jesus Christ, and I call him my Lord, in Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to Waters Church Podcast. To learn more, connect with us, or to visit a campus near you, head over to waterschurch.org. We can't wait to see what God will do in your life this week. And join us again next week for more life-changing messages from Waters Church.